Is that fine? Okay. Hopefully it won't be break. See you. It is good to be in your presence. It is good to open up God's word together, which is just what we'll do in a moment. These words are not a random collection of ideas from intelligent people. They're God's very words to us, by which we can enter into life, by which we can excel at all the things we are made to do and to be, by which we can be satisfied. Let's bow our heads and ask that the Lord would come and help us to digest what is before us. So Lord, do come, we pray. Open up our hearts now. Help us to enjoy this wonderful gift that you would give us, to perceive your love for us. Help our hearts to be circumcised so that we would know you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So, has this ever happened to you? You decide that you're going to give an extravagant gift to somebody, costlier than perhaps you've ever given before, or perhaps it's time intensive or a lot of planning, but you go about the business of doing this, and then comes the big day, the big reveal, and the person that you are gracing with this gift opens up the gift, but there is a look of fear in their eyes, a look of despondency in their eyes, not expected, because they've just been outgiven. They've just received a gift that is so great, they suddenly think, I must earn this. I must give them back something of equal price. Otherwise, I'm going to look bad, right? That's what they're saying. I'm going to look bad. This is terrible. I received this wonderful gift that I want to enjoy and whatever, but actually now I have to find a way to give them something back of equal value. Otherwise, we're not going to be on equal footing. You hear the pride in that? You hear that little hint of pride there? I must show them that I am as worthy as they, right? We don't want a free gift. It's humbling. It's embarrassing to be graced like that. What does the Bible say? Well, last week we were looking at the partial unbelief of Israel. The partial unbelief of Israel. That the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus, had come. He had died on a cross for the sins of the world. And that the nations were turning to the Lord in droves. And we are a testimony to that, aren't we here? But at the same time, Israel, there was relatively few who received Jesus as their Messiah, who accepted God's heart for them and the salvation that was offered. And we saw that God, he deeply longs to win each of us for himself. And Paul's heart of weeping for unbelief, and that desire for people to turn to him. And yet, if they don't turn, he is able to use those who say no to the grace of God to lead other people into the grace of God. So that's where we've been. Now this morning, the heart of the issue is what we're going to be looking at. This idea of the free gift of God in salvation, it bothers the super religious. Why does it bother them? Because they want to contribute. No, I don't want a free gift. I want to earn this, they say. And so the gift of salvation becomes something that instead of being celebrated, it's something I don't really want to accept. It's not okay to just receive. I must add to it my own works. And so Paul comes and he says, on the contrary, salvation really is a complete gift for all. It's not an exclusive, salvation isn't the exclusive club of the super motivated do-gooders. It's accessible to all who confess and believe. You might say this, salvation isn't exclusive to the super motivated. Rather, it's accessible to all who confess and believe. That's what I believe this passage is about this morning. So let's start by thinking about righteousness. We can come to God with either our own righteous acts or with God's righteousness. One of the two. We're in Romans chapter 10. Let's go ahead and Turn there if you're not there already. And we're going to start in verse 1 here. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. So we see here again Paul's heart, don't we? Chapter 9, Paul says he's grieved over unbelief, and here he expresses his deep, sincere desire and prayer for his brethren is that they would be saved. And this is the proper mindset that you and I ought to have for our brethren, our relatives, but everyone really. It's the proper mindset of somebody who's been allowed salvation to turn around and say, wait, there's a whole bunch of people around me and they are not saved. Now, if I'm honest, I have not shared the gospel with loads and loads of people who are very close to me. And if I think about why not, it's because I'm not particularly worried about them, and I'm not thinking about them too much, and I'm not praying, and I'm just taking the gospel kind of casually. We want to be like Paul. People really are lost. And our heart's desire is that they would come to know Jesus. And did you know this? He's praying. Okay, he's praying for their salvation. There's something more than just a heartfelt conviction. There's action. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to do these things. Okay, that's the right mind. But what is wrong here? What has gone wrong in the abandoning of Jesus as the Messiah? Well, Paul says the problem is not that they don't have zeal. It's that it's misdirected. It's actually that they're super religious. If you've been to the synagogue or a mosque or a stricter version of Christianity than the one we have here this morning, they often put us to shame in zeal, in passion, religious passion. You will see this. You're very frequently put to shame as far as religious passion and desire and in solemn honoring. The other day, I was driving back from somewhere and there was an unexpected traffic jam. Huge traffic jam on a road that I thought, what's the issue? And what it was is that the Orthodox Church was celebrating Easter. They celebrated on a different day. So they were having their Easter Mass, and it seemed to me that everyone who is Orthodox in London had decided to come to this road and go to this Easter Sunday. It was just universal. They had buckets of passion for attending and celebrating. Maybe we ought to have a little bit more passion and zeal for the Lord as well. But it's also misdirected. Okay? There's a sense of self-righteousness. Now, Paul understands this perfectly. He says, I can testify to this. And the reason that he can testify is that this was Paul before he became a believer. And so before he came to Christ, he was joylessly murdering people in the early church and yet thinking that he was getting in good with God by doing that. He was joylessly murdering the earlier church, thinking that he was getting in good with God and that God approved of that and that this was an indication that he was righteous. And this is just a great picture. Here is somebody going out and murdering, and they are thinking by doing what is wicked that they are padding their resume, that they are going to then present to God and say, you must receive me into heaven. And this is what we do when we build up our own righteousness. We end up doing things that we think are good, but even if you were to look at our heart, what's actually going on is not so good. And it's a pile of junk before God. And so now look at God's righteousness. That's our righteousness. That's our righteousness. But what about God's righteousness? So the term there, the righteousness of God, if you're wondering what that means, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, that's interesting that they could come to that place reading the Bible. But the righteousness of God is the constant pattern we see in the Bible. It's on the very first page of the Bible to the very last page. And this is the message. Here it is. Humans are unworthy, but God himself will save them. He will give them the righteousness. That's the righteousness of God. Humans are unworthy, but God himself is going to save. And so it begins with Abraham. Abraham, who cannot have children on his own, God says, I will make you a great nation. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, meaning God accepted Abraham, not based on what Abraham did, but based on a righteousness that was given to him by faith. This sets the pattern for the rest of Scripture. It certainly sets the pattern for the rest of the Old Testament. We go along to David, the man after God's own heart. Is he an incredible and excelling and worthy man? Does he have a pile of good deeds? Well, he might have some good deeds, but he commits adultery and then he murders. And according to the law, you're disqualified from righteousness. He's forgiven. He's saved by God. The prophets had the same message. If anybody's wondering what the message of this prophetic material, we actually did a sermon series on it. But I'll just sum up the message of the prophets. Israel, you have failed to do my word, but it's okay. Repent, and I will save you. I will save you through the Messiah. That's the message of the prophetic material. This is like I think 40% of the Old Testament. Israel, you've failed, but repent, and God will save. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God means God saves and makes right. So it's one or the other. Now, what would happen if you read the Old Testament, but every time you saw God saving and God lifting up people, you just ignored it, okay? You just said, I'm not going to think about that too much. What would you end up with? Well, you would begin to have an unhealthy obsession with all that you do, right? If God isn't going to save me, then I've got lots to do. And this is where Israel is at. They're trying to earn God's favor by what they do. Now, before we bash Israel, do we try to earn God's favor by what we do? Have you said in your heart, you owe me this, God? Well, why does he owe you? Is it actually because you think that you've done pretty well and that means that God should accept you? Now, this is actually the religion of the world. It's just kind of this perverse karma. You better do lots of good things so that you can get good at the end. Except for that it never, ever works. Because we are good at breaking even our own rules, not even looking at God's rules. And it ignores God's own character and God's desire for us. Where is God in all of your doing these good things? I mean, he would want to help you. Let's look at Paul's response to this idea. We should read this out loud together. It should be, I think it's up there. Here it is. Let's read that together. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Or Christ is the end. Christ is the culmination. Now Jesus said, and this is important, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill. That's Matthew chapter 5. And that word fulfill, it's actually the same word here with culmination. It means to finish it off, to finish something that hasn't been completed yet. I've come to complete the building process, or I've come to finish the race. And so let's just imagine, Christ has run the law race, and he has won. And now he is standing on the podium victorious. There's nobody else, because nobody can even run it, okay? And he wishes to share his victory with all who trust him. Come up here on the podium with me. I want you to win too, he says. But there are still people attempting to run this race. They are on the field. And as he is celebrating, he looks out at these people and says, what are you doing? The race is done. Come up here and join me in my victory. They ignore him. They miss the righteousness of God. Okay, well, here's a good thing. There's another race you can run, the race of faith. There is a race for you to run and to be faithful in and to win, which is glorious. But Christ and his righteousness, that's the way you want to go, isn't it? Salvation isn't exclusive to the super motivated. Rather, it's accessible to all who confess and believe. So either our self-righteousness or Christ, his actual righteousness, either it's going to be impossibly hard or it's going to be dead simple. Verse 5 now. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. I want you to think about for a moment early coding, computer coding. Anybody know a little bit about computer coding in this room? So it started out that you would actually, it was ones and zeros. You were telling the computer what to do through ones and zeros, lots and lots of ones and zeros. And it was incredibly time consuming and it was incredibly slow. And if you were to try to build a modern program using that old ones and zeros system, it would be impossibly hard. It would be impossibly hard. But nowadays, actually, coding is really easy. In fact, there's some coding that is literally you point and you click and you talk. And that's all you do. You point, click, and talk. And if that's not enough for you, you can even get ChatGPT to do it even quicker. Okay? This is the difference between righteousness by works and righteousness by faith. One of these is just impossibly hard, and the other is dead simple. The one who does these things will live by them. That is the righteousness by works, quote unquote. To be justified by the law requires complete and perfect obedience. So imagine that there's an entrance exam, and you ask, well, how much do I need to pass in order to pass this exam? Is it more than 50%? And you are told you cannot miss a single thing and pass this exam. That's how it works. The threshold is too high. No one is going to go to that university, okay? It's over. No one but Jesus. He's done it. We've already failed, okay? If you've gotten one wrong so far, don't bother. You cannot pass. It's all over. And think about that, actually. There is not a day that goes by in which you don't make at least one mistake, one sin against God. And there will not be a day that goes by in the future in which you will not at least make one. So there is an F on your paper and there's no way it's going away. That is the righteousness by works. But the righteousness by faith is totally different. It's dead easy. It's dead simple. It's not distant. It's not inaccessible. That's the words here. It's a quote from Deuteronomy 30, which we read, which I'll have to explain in a moment. But here's the idea. Moses gave a straightforward law. You didn't need to have a PhD to get what Moses was telling you. You didn't need to be super smart or eloquent in your thinking or with your words. It was not hard. It was no need for a heavenly visitor to explain it. And there was no need. It wasn't like a mystery that is buried in the deep. That's what Moses is saying. You guys understand what is here. Now, an important note, at the very top of that section, he says, this word is not too hard for you. But that word too hard means it's not incomprehensible. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you can do it. And it turns out they can't. But one thing we can do is what Jesus is offering. And this is what it says here, right? The same way that Christ has come down. God didn't stay up there and say, you humans, if you want to be saved, find a way to get up here and talk with me. He came down. And he went down into the grave for us. I mean, he went where we could not go, you see. Into the depths he went. And he offers it right into our hands, exactly where we're at. And this is great. You have somebody who's worked their entire life to appear righteous before God. And then you got someone right next to that person who couldn't care less about God, who spent their whole life rebelling against God. And both of them equally receive the possibility of this gift. It is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. So which one do you think we can do? Right? Salvation isn't exclusive to the super motivated. Rather, it's accessible to all who confess and believe. Let's read one more together. This is now verse 9 and 10. Important words. Let's just read it out together if it's there. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Words to live by. Words to hang your every hope on. Imagine that the doors of heaven are open. There's a long line. Eventually, someone comes to the door and they say, why should I let you in? You know what? You can just quote this verse to them. Quote it right there. Two parts to this. And they're repeating words, as you can kind of see here. You confess Christ, or you declare Christ, and you believe what he did. You confess who Christ is, who Jesus is, and you believe in what he did for you. The two portions of what saves a person. So looking at this first, confessing who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Now, we have lords, although we're thinking of getting rid of them. This is not like Jesus is one of those people. It's like he's the Lord above the lords. In fact, he's the Lord above all the lords on all things, everywhere. He's your highest authority. And it's not just that he's the highest authority in an abstract sense. It's like he's your chosen boss. You choose him to be the king of your life. If you have a throne, a place where decisions are made, and you were on the throne, and you just decided to do whatever you wanted with your life. You went here, you went there. Whatever your desire was, you get off the throne and you put Jesus there. He is your Lord from now on. He directs your life. And that word Lord also has a second meaning, and it's a really important meaning. The second meaning for Lord is actually, if you were just to turn to the Old Testament, you would see it all over the place. It says, the Lord, and it's talking about God. It's saying that Jesus is God. You need to believe that he is your ultimate authority and also the ultimate authority of everything. He is the creator of all things. That's what the Bible is saying here. And so sometimes people say, you know, I found Jesus inspiring. And who is Jesus for you? He's inspiring. He's inspiring. I found Jesus to be a prophet. I found Jesus to be a big prophet, even bigger than Moses. I found Jesus, some people say something like, Jesus is like a created angel that God made so that he would die on a cross so that he could take care of our sin problems. That will not get you to heaven. Jesus is Lord. He is God Almighty with us. Second part, believing in heart, in your heart, that God raised him. That is, believing in his successful mission to save you. That's what it's saying. Believing in the successful mission to save you. Jesus has died for me. He died on the cross. His blood was spilt so that my blood would not be spilt. His life was taken so that I could live eternally. And he rose from the grave, and that proved that what he was saying was true. When Jesus rose from the grave, because it was by God's power, that proved that what Jesus died for, what he really died for, and that it really worked. And within this is repentance. If you're saying, I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me and rose, what you're saying is, I recognize that I needed to be died for. I recognize that I've done evil things. I've done wicked things. And it was so bad that the Son of God needed to die on a cross on my behalf, and he did, and he rose, and I accept that. It's an admission. And so this is what we need to be saved. Isn't this wonderful? It doesn't say anything about making a list of good deeds or doing this or that or the other thing or the bucket list of life that we have to bring before God, and then he says, yes, I accept you. Or does he weigh us and, you know, we have more good deeds than bad deeds? No, none of that. It's all belief and trust and reliance on him. Verses 11 through 13, salvation is available to anyone and everyone. That's the big point of them. Verse 11, anyone who believes. That's what it says, anyone who believes. The super religious and the not religious at all. And we have names for the super religious and the not bothered, right? And that is the Jewish and the nations, right? People who have been keeping track of all that God has said and people who haven't heard about God up until this point. They can both have salvation. Verse 13, all who cry out the name of the Lord will be saved. These are Old Testament prophecies, by the way. So this is the plan from the beginning. And what's the name of the Lord? Does anybody know? What's the name? The name of the Lord is the Lord, but it's also Jesus. That's the idea. And so this is literally someone cries out, Jesus saves me. Everyone who cries out, Jesus save me. The same way that somebody who's in the ocean cries out, save me, right? And what does that do? Well, someone hears and somebody sends the helicopter and they lower down the rope and they're saved. Everyone who calls out, Jesus save me, will be saved. Salvation isn't exclusive to the super motivated. Rather, it's accessible to all who confess and believe. So what might we take away from today's lesson? I hope that there's some things that you've already been thinking, writing down, a few more applications for you. The first is, let's just go back to this, developing a heart for the lost. If you truly believe that this is the case, if you truly believe that Jesus has come and he's died and he's risen and that everybody who receives that is going to go and be with him, but everybody who does not receive that is not going to go and be with him, then you need to start praying really lots for all the people that you know, because lots and lots of people don't know that. And we should be like Paul here in longing for them to come to know the Lord. And that means that we might even need to put away, you know, some of our own desires for a little bit to try to help them, to try to pull them out of the distress that they are in. You know, it was reminded recently, there was this terrible crush that happened in South Korea, and people were walking in this narrow alley, and there were just suddenly too many people, and they started to be in need, and many were being crushed to death. And just in the next alley over, there were bars and people having a great time, and it was a festival. And there was a whole number of people at those bars that just sat there. And is that what we're going to do? Nothing? A heart for the lost. Spend a little time. That's all I'm saying. Spend a little time, okay? You don't have to have this change your whole world, although that's fine if it does. But just maybe a little time praying for the lost. Maybe a little time thinking about them. Second thing, a simple gospel. This message is for anyone. And 3-year-olds, I've been told, understand it and accept it, all the way up to people who have giant degrees. This last week, the high scorer of the Mensa Academy's IQ, he says, I have the highest IQ in the world, and I want you to know, this is what he said, I want you to know Jesus is God. He has come to save us. He died on the cross, and he rose again. This is you can go find this on Twitter. It's for everyone. It's so simple, but you don't need a PhD in maths, in science, or in logic. You don't need those things. You just need to respond to it. And wouldn't it be a shame if you understood it and didn't respond to it? Okay, I get it. And then you didn't take it up. And so all you got to do is cry out to Jesus. And maybe you can even drown out the rest of this whole sermon and just start saying to Jesus, will you come and save me right now? You just to yourself. Come and save me, Jesus. I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for what you did on the cross. You know what? Your life will change. Don't neglect it. Last thing, repeat for godliness. Repeat for godliness. This is a cycle of saving faith, but it's also the cycle of how you're going to grow. The way that we grow is the way that we started. It doesn't change for us. And so if you're feeling flat in your faith, and stagnant, and you think, what new thing do I need to continue to grow in my faith? You don't need something new. Go to the cross again. Lash yourself to the cross. Acknowledge the one who loved you. Look in the eye the king who bled and died for your sins. Celebrate the salvation he gave. Confess the changed heart you now have. Get up and go do the mission with excitement and zeal and passion. We have to come back to the cross every day and the one who is on that cross for us. Three things to think about. Perhaps you want to, in the next few moments, say something of the nature that I suggested. Jesus, save me. I need your help. I surrender to you. Take my sins away. I want to spend eternity with you. Something simple like that. In your own heart, you can say those words. Perhaps you're saved, but you're not walking with the Lord. And in your heart, go to the cross. Say, I surrender again. I was at a music, Christian music festival, as it were, last night. And about halfway through, there's the talk where they invite people to come to know Jesus. And you know what? I just like saying those words out loud again. You say, would anybody like to receive Christ? I didn't stand up and say, I'd like to receive Christ, because I have received Christ. But I just like saying those words out loud. You know, come be my Savior, Lord. I want to live for you. And you know, let's do that, guys. Let's do that every day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're such a good God. I really hope people see how easy it is to be saved. They don't have to earn it. They can't earn it. And I pray that each one of us would hear your voice calling and we would know something of your love for us. If we've done evil things, lots of evil things, or if we've done almost no evil things, well, congratulations, Lord, for that person. But Lord, that we would know that you died for them. And that this is by the way in which that they will be saved. The power of the cross, powerfully working. So now in the quietness of your heart, maybe you would say something to the Lord about what you've heard. And we'll just close in a second.